Thank you very much. Only I could be inept enough to schedule that passage to be looked at on Valentine's night, but there we are. Happy Valentine's Day. We're continuing our series in Mark. We paused it last week as we had our World Focus Sunday, but we are coming back in chapter 10 now. And I don't need to tell you that we're dealing with some teaching of Jesus that touches on some very, very delicate areas. Jesus is talking about marriage, divorce, and remarriage. And none of us will come to these issues without some kind of baggage or pain or hurt. A number of us here will have gone through divorces. Some of us here will be remarried. Some of us here may be in the middle of marriages that are difficult for one reason or another. And I'm sure virtually all of us know of people who are dealing with some of these things. And what Jesus has to say is very, very challenging. In fact, it's very, very challenging for every single one of us. It was very challenging at the time he was saying these things, and it is no less challenging in our own time at the moment. It's not an easy passage to look at. And just as an aside, that is why it's good for us to go through books of the Bible passage by passage, because it forces us to look at uncomfortable parts of the Bible. It keeps us honest. I would never choose to speak on Mark chapter 10, on what we've just had read, other than the fact we're doing a series in Mark, and last time I checked, 9 comes after 10. No, 10 comes after 9. That would be interesting to do a series reversing through Mark's gospel. We'll do that another time. So these are difficult passages, but it's good for us to face up to them. And we need to, because these are the words of Jesus. The one who was full of grace and truth. If we know Jesus at all, we know that all he does and says is for our good, however hard it might be for us. If we're honest, there are times when Jesus' word is infuriating. It is often difficult, but it is always, always good. So are you up for this? Good. Thank you, the one person who said yes. Three things that we're going to think about tonight, kind of simple points, but not simple truths. Jesus on divorce, Jesus on marriage, and Jesus on remarriage. So Jesus on divorce for the first few verses. This whole issue is kicked off by the Pharisees in verse 2. Some Pharisees came and tested Jesus by asking, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? So it's their fault. We're looking at divorce tonight. Mark 10 could have been about something very different had they not asked this. We're told they want to test Jesus. So they're not wanting to learn from him. They're not wanting his wisdom or his insight. They're just trying to trip him up. And actually, this is a very good way of doing so. Is it lawful to divorce your wife? Is that okay, Jesus? Can we do that? There was a hot potato at the time. Some rabbis were teaching that you could divorce your wife, and it was pretty much always that way round. If she displeased you in virtually any way, one rabbi actually said, if your wife talks too loudly, that is grounds for divorce. Or if she burns your dinner, that is grounds for divorce. And people had different views, and so they were thinking, you know, verse 1, there are crowds of people following Jesus. Let's get him on this issue, because whatever he says, he's bound to lose followers one way or the other. But actually, there's something else going on as well, and that is to think about where this is happening. Just have a look at verse 1. We are in the region of Judea and across the Jordan. Last time we were here, it was John the Baptist's stomping ground. This was where John the Baptist was preaching and baptizing. So a bit of Mark recap for you. What happened to John the Baptist? He lost his head. He was arrested and eventually beheaded. Why was he arrested? Anyone remember? He was speaking out against, the local king called Herod, who had divorced his wife so that he could have a relationship with his brother's ex-wife. He was arrested, really, for preaching against sinful divorce and remarriage. And so the Pharisees know what they're doing. This is a good time and a good place to ask this particular question. Well, Jesus, in verse 3, answers their question by posing one himself. It's a good technique from time to time to do that. So Jesus says, "What did Moses command you? What does the law say?" And they answer in verse 4, "Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away." So they're saying, the law says we can do this. The law says it's okay to write a certificate of divorce and give it to your wife. They're alluding to a passage in Deuteronomy 24 which mentions divorce. But there's a couple of things we need to see about their answer. One is that they've actually missed the point of that passage in Deuteronomy 24. We don't have time to turn that up now and look at it. Do have a look at it later on if you want to look at it for yourself. In Deuteronomy 24, the law forbids a man from remarrying his ex-wife after he's divorced her and she's been married to someone else. And so in that scenario, the law is assuming a divorce has taken place. But the law doesn't actually encourage divorce. It just says, if this scenario has happened, you're not allowed to remarry your ex-wife. The point of that rule, I think, is to show how divorce is final. You can't just go back and forth. And also to offer a measure of protection against the person who's been divorced. Nowhere, in fact, does the Old Testament law approve or encourage divorce. But notice too in verse 4, they don't actually answer Jesus' question. Jesus said to them, "What does Moses command?" In other words, what does God want you to do in this area? How does God want you to think? They're interested in what is permitted. Jesus is interested in what is commanded. And the two are not the same thing. And I think we make the same mistake that they do. Very often when it comes to an issue like this, we tend to ask the wrong questions. We want to know, what am I allowed to do? Jesus wants us to think about, what are we supposed to do? There are places where the New Testament says that there are some situations in which divorce is permitted. None of those situations are mentioned here. And that's because that isn't where we're meant to start. That isn't actually what is most important. What is most important is what we're told in this passage. It's a reminder that what we most want to know is not always what we most need to know. So our burning question may be, well, am I allowed to divorce in this or that situation, or should I have divorced in this or that situation? Jesus' priority is that we hear what he says next. We've got to put those things on hold and listen to what he says in verse 5. "It was because your hearts were hard that Moses wrote you this law." That the law mentions divorce at all is because your hearts are hard. In other words, Jesus is saying that the existence of divorce, that the Bible even has to discuss it, is a sign that there's something wrong with us. Our hearts are not right. We don't naturally incline to the way that God wants us to live. We're not people who will naturally keep faith with one another. God's law recognizes the reality of that and has to make provision for it. But it means that teaching the Bible gives us on divorce is teaching we should never have needed to have been given. And it means that every time we see a divorce around us, it is a sign that there is something wrong with all of us. Divorce is discussed, divorce is mentioned because our hearts naturally are hard. And therefore, divorce is never a good thing. Marriage in the Bible is meant to be a picture of the promise God makes to his people through Jesus. It's one of those few moments in the Bible where we are told to play God, to make the kind of unconditional promises that God has made to us. And therefore, the existence of divorce is a sign of just how unlike God we can be. Now, there are times when divorce is sadly necessary. There are times when it is the least worst way of going through a situation. There may be great good that can come from a divorce. But it is always, always tragic. That's not to say that every divorce is sinful, but it is to say that every divorce is the product of sin. And so I take it we should never want it. We should never think of divorce as a convenient get-out clause. If you're married or preparing to be married, you shouldn't be thinking, well, there's always divorce if it doesn't work out. No, we should never intend for it. And I take it we should never celebrate it. I gather that's become a thing now, people celebrating their anniversary. But it is always, always tragic. It is never good. That is Jesus on divorce. Secondly, we have Jesus on marriage, verses 6 to 9. Jesus, in verse 6, starts going back to Genesis 1 and 2. In verse 6, he quotes from Genesis 1, and in verse 7, he quotes from Genesis 2. In other words, Jesus is saying you can't understand divorce unless you understand marriage. And so instead of being kind of focused on if and when divorce is allowed, Jesus wants to take them and us back to what God always intended for marriage. You see, they want to go to Deuteronomy to talk about divorce. Jesus wants to go to Genesis to talk about marriage. As far as he's concerned, that is what we need to focus on, not whether divorce is permitted, but what marriage is for. So let's see a couple of things that Jesus teaches us about marriage. Firstly, Jesus shows us that marriage is between one man and one woman. That is a hugely controversial thing to say in our own day and age, where same-sex marriage is not only legalized and is celebrated, but those who would disagree with it are thought to be actually destructive and harmful or hateful. But notice what Jesus is doing. Notice where he starts. He begins in verse 6 with Genesis 1. He says, "But at the beginning of creation, God made them male and female." So if we need to understand marriage in order to understand divorce, we also need to understand gender in order to understand marriage. It is because we have the quote from Genesis 1 in verse 6, that we have the quotes from Genesis 2 in verse 7. It is because God made them male and female that we have this thing called marriage in verse 7. The two sexes are designed to complement and in one sense complete each other. And Jesus says it's for that reason we have marriage. Marriage exists because gender exists. And therefore, marriage, by definition, Jesus is saying, must be between a man and a woman. Notice too, marriage is meant to be lifelong. So verse 7, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife. This is a new family unit being set up. So you don't start to have a family when kids come along. You start as a new family by virtue of your marriage. And then he goes on to say, verse 8, and the two will become one flesh, so they are no longer two, but one. This is not just a reference to the sexual union of the couple, though it includes that. Look at what Jesus says next. He says, therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate. Jesus is saying this married couple are a new entity, and it is because God has made them into that. God has joined them together in one flesh. And so their marriage isn't just a human contract. It's not just what two people have made happen. It's ultimately something God has done. They've been joined by God himself. And what God has joined, we are not meant to undo. I don't think Jesus is saying that a marriage can't be ended, but he is saying a marriage shouldn't be ended. And in fact, a marriage can't be ended without doing violence to God's work and without causing great harm to us. And especially the children who are the product of that marriage. So for those of us this evening who are married, you need to guard your marriage very, very carefully. You need to make sure you don't take it for granted. It's easy to think, well, because we've made it this far, we're kind of home and dry. I've been around enough married couples to know that there are different challenges to your marriage in different seasons of life. There are certain challenges that come in the first couple of years of marriage. There are certain challenges that come when kids arrive, certain challenges that come when kids begin to grow up and fly the nest. And just because you've weathered one life season, it doesn't mean you're going to find the next season easy. So please don't assume that marriage breakdown is just something that happens to other people. It would never happen to us. No, you need to be working on your marriage. If you are believers, you need to be praying together. And if you're not in the habit of doing that, what a great thing to do during Lent. What a great time to start that habit. You need to be praying together. And you need to have others praying for you. So I hope you have friends that you can actually talk to about your marriage. People who are rooting for you. People who know how to pray for you. You need that. And if there are any of us this evening who are in a really tricky situation with your marriage and you are thinking about divorce, I hope you can talk to someone about that. We would love to help you. We would love to listen to you, try and give you godly counsel. So Jesus on divorce, Jesus on marriage, and then the third matter is Jesus on remarriage in verses 10 to 12. Unsurprisingly, Jesus' disciples have lots of questions, verse 10. So when they kind of get back into the house and in a private situation, they have lots of questions to fire at Jesus. And it's just made me think, actually, if we have time before the end of the service, if we don't run out of time, we'll have a moment or two for any questions. I'll hop up just before the end and see if anyone wants to ask anything. Not that asking me is equivalent to asking Jesus, I hasten to add. But it's a reminder that this issue wasn't any easier for them than it is for us. Divorce and remarriage were common, both in the Jewish culture of Jesus' hearers and in the Roman culture of Mark's readers. So let's hear what Jesus has to say in verse 11. Jesus answers, "Anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another man, she commits adultery." Remarriage after divorce, Jesus says, is equivalent to adultery against your former spouse. I don't think Jesus is saying you're still married to your first wife or husband. I think he's saying you should still be married to your first wife or husband. And therefore, this new marriage is actually the equivalent of adultery. Now, as Jesus teaches it and as Mark presents Jesus' teaching, there are no ifs or buts. That is all we're told. But as I mentioned earlier, there are other passages where there are discussions about when it might be permissible to divorce and to remarry. It's an issue over which Christians of good conscience have different views, but let me tell you, certainly where there is very little controversy, and then what I think, and we'll go from there. So pretty much everyone, I think, agrees that divorce is permissible if there has been sexual unfaithfulness. We see that in Matthew 5 and in Matthew 19. Divorce is permissible if there's been sexual unfaithfulness. It is also permissible if the unbelieving spouse abandons the marriage. So if you're married to someone who's not a believer and they want to be out of it, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7, you can let them go. I think most of the books I've read agree on those points. Divorce is permissible in those situations. That doesn't mean divorce is encouraged. It's certainly not commanded in those situations. And the other area where there is no disagreement that I've ever come across is that remarriage is permissible after your spouse has died. We see that very clearly in Romans 7, verse 2. Where there is further disagreement among Christians concerns whether there are other times remarriage might be permissible. Some Christians would say that remarriage should never happen, whether the divorce was for the right reasons or not. For what it's worth, my view is that when a divorce is permissible, remarriage is permissible. And when a divorce is not permissible, nor is further remarriage. I would also add, and again, Christians would have different views on this, that I think remarriage can be permissible when the divorce happened before you were a Christian. If we are in Christ, we are a new creation. I think there are some situations where remarriage may be appropriate to someone whose divorce happened before they were converted. But on any issue like this where Christians of good Bible-believing conscience disagree, all of us have a responsibility to examine the scriptures for ourselves. And friends, we need to do that with a genuinely open mind. We have to say that God is allowed to say to us on this issue what he wants to say. God is allowed to disagree with us. Otherwise, he's not God. If God only ever ends up agreeing with you, you are God. So all of us on any issue like this need to be prepared for God to disagree with us. And what we mustn't do is think, well, there are different options out there among Christians, so I'll just go with the one that fits best. No, we need to be a bit more earnest as we look at these things together. That's why it's great to be part of a church family, because we can look at these and discuss it with one another, learn from one another. Well, let me just end with a few more kind of general applications for us. In no particular order, don't idolize marriage. Okay, it's a wonderful, wonderful gift from God. But it is not without its pains and challenges. So if you are not married and want to be married one day, do not rush into it. Now, we live in a culture that has made such an enormous deal about having a significant other. And, you know, we're on the day where that particular idol is being bowed down to today. But let me say, if you can't imagine life without marriage, if you can't imagine life would be livable without marriage, marriage has become an idol for you. In fact, if you can't imagine life without marriage, you can't imagine the new creation, because there will be no human marriage in the new creation. So we mustn't idolize marriage. Next, if we know we have sinned in these areas, if we know we have divorced sinfully or remarried sinfully, then if we've not done so already, we need to seek forgiveness. It is not the unforgivable sin. But if we haven't done so already, we do need to repent of it. And that may mean that we need to seek forgiveness from our ex-spouse. We might need to seek forgiveness from our children. We might need to seek forgiveness from other Christians who try to caution us against divorce or remarriage. And for those of us who have been sinned against in these areas, I know some of us will carry very, very deep wounds. And my longing for you, if that is you tonight, is that you would know the joy of the perfect bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will never, ever abandon you. He will never, ever break his promises to you. And I hope that you are finding some measure of healing in his words of blessing to you. I hope too that he is helping you to even begin thinking about forgiving those who've hurt you so deeply. And for those of us who have remarried, even if your new marriage was entered into disobediently, it is a real marriage. And so you need to be faithful to it. You need to work at it. And then the final thing is that all of us have failed in this area. We're told in Hebrews that we are to honour the marriage bed. I know there are times when I haven't done that in my own mind. None of us has honoured God as we should in this whole area of life. And all of us, therefore, need to rejoice in the perfect marriage we have in Jesus. Jesus calls himself the bridegroom on a number of occasions. It is our relationship with him that is designed to make us complete. Our marriage in Jesus is the marriage that matters. And I know for some of us blokes, thinking of ourselves as the bride of Jesus doesn't feel very blokey. But there are parts of the New Testament where it talks about all Christian believers being sons of God. Women have to try and think about how they are a son of God, and we blokes have to think about how we are, as Christians, the bride of Christ. But what a wonderful relationship that is. Well, friends, this is not a complete, thorough, or sufficient sermon for these kinds of issues, but these are, I take it, the things Jesus wants us to think about tonight. And as I said, if we have any change left at the end of our service, we'll have a couple of moments for Q&A before we finish. But let me pray for us now. Our Father, you have pursued us in the Lord Jesus. You have found us in him, and you have shown great love to us in him. Father, help us to receive that love, to acknowledge that love, to be changed and transformed by that love. Help us, please, to reflect that love. And for those of us who are married, please would our marriages be a visual aid to ourselves and to others of the wonderful promises you give us in Jesus, to love us for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, that we have a Saviour who is utterly committed to us and to our flourishing. And Father, help all of us to honour and support the marriages in our church family. Help us to pray for our brothers and sisters. Help us to support and encourage one another. Help us, where we need to go away and think more about these things. Help us to repent of times when we've been sinful and how we thought about marriage. Help us again to know the wonderful grace you've shown us. In Jesus' name, amen.